The reading today is from the book of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 17 through 20. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of the pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Here ends the reading.
Good morning. All right. I'm excited to get into this passage with you all. Let's see if my microphone here will stay on me. Those masks really screw with it, huh? All right, go ahead, if you haven't already, open up to Matthew chapter 5. If I haven't met you, my name is Matt. I serve as one of the pastors here. I'm particularly excited about this, some of it because of my Jewish upbringing and just the emphasis that Jesus puts on the law here. But I think the Sermon on the Mount has been a pretty awesome sermon series, even if it's only been for a couple weeks, this kind of like practical handbook that Jesus has given us of what it means to be in discipleship to him and what it means to live the life of flourishing as ambassadors of God's kingdom even now. And today we're going to kind of start this journey as Jesus transitions from what we call the Beatitudes, which are kind of these wisdom sayings of Jesus, to this idea of greater righteousness. You're going to hear this coming up time and time again, and what that means lived out practically. And it's really challenging, and it's going to be challenging in the days ahead, but I'm excited about it. But before he gets to the practical aspect of what it means to live as people of greater righteousness, he wants to say something very specific to us today. So I'm pumped about that. Let's pray, and then we will jump a little bit into it here. Father, we believe that your word is inspired, that it is inerrant, that it is good, that it's sufficient for teaching us, for reproving us, for discipling us, and helping us to follow you faithfully. Father, I pray that as we get into this, that you would open our hearts to what it is you want us to hear, that you would convict our hearts, that you would lead us to wherever it is that you desire us to be. Lord, we believe that you are good and that you are able. And so we hand this time over to you, and we trust you with it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so in 2007, a guy by the name of A.J. Jacobs, he published a book called The Year of Living Biblically, One Man's Humble Quest to Follow the Bible as Literally as Possible. As you might imagine, that took him on quite an interesting journey as he tried to live that out. And a TV channel actually picked up on this, and they kind of made a spin on it and turned it into a TV show that was called Living Biblically. And it's about this guy who he has a baby on the way. He's not living in the way that he believes he should be. His life is less than ideal. He thinks everything's falling apart. And so he goes to a bookstore to try and figure out his life. And in the midst of going to this bookstore, he finds a Bible, and he decides, this is my solution to the problems I have in my life. And so he goes about to try and live this out as by the book, as literally as possible. So he goes to his priest, he's Catholic, and he tells his priest that he's going to live this out as literally as he can. His priest laughs in his face. And so he then goes on to actually try and do it practically, which creates a lot of challenges for him in a 21st century context. So I'll give you an example. So there's one situation where he's in his workplace, and he finds out that one of his coworkers is actually cheating on his wife. Horrible thing. So he goes to his priest and he says, what does the Bible say about people that are cheating on their wives? And his priest says, well, the Bible says that you're supposed to stone adulterers. So he's out to dinner one night with his wife, and he sees his coworker with this mistress, and they go over to talk to them. And there's this awkward moment where they're sitting there, and they're talking to him, and out of the corner of your eye, you see this guy starting to pick up this pebble. And you're like, oh no, what's he gonna do? And there's this moment where he's holding the pebble, and he looks up, and you can tell that he's thinking, God, is this really what you want me to do? So what he does is he throws it, hits his friend in the head with the pebble, and quick runs away. And that is his way of apparently fulfilling the law. But while the TV show is kind of set up as comedy, I think it expresses a sentiment that is pretty familiar to all of us. And it's this idea of, what do we do with the Old Testament? What do we do with it? If we're honest, there's a lot of things in the Old Testament that are really weird. And Christians, both historically, and I'm sure many of us in this room, have wrestled through what it means as Christ followers to at the same time honor and apply the Old Testament, especially now that Jesus has come. So you might have met some of those Christians that are a little bit obsessive about what you see in the Old Testament. I think sometimes John and I can fall into that category, but they're a little obsessive about it, and sometimes they run the risk of misapplying it or taking it out of context. And on the other end of the spectrum, you have certain Christ followers who think that now that Jesus has come, that the Old Testament was for the Jewish people and it's largely irrelevant to us today. And so you end up with this group of Christ followers that is pretty illiterate to 75% of the Bible that they have. I think that we sometimes treat the Old Testament kind of like the weird uncle, right, that shows up to the party. And you're slightly embarrassed of him when he's there, and you don't really know what to do with him. So what we do is, the way that I thought of it, is we kind of play what I call Christian hot potato, where someone brings up a passage from the Old Testament, and we end up like sitting there juggling the passage around and quickly getting to the New Testament as fast as possible, where we're far more comfortable. And I think that's understandable, because the Old Testament is really culturally foreign to us. But it still poses a very real challenge that's worth considering. Because here's the thing. When the New Testament uses the phrase the scriptures, what's it talking about? It's talking about the Old Testament. The Old Testament is the Bible of the early church. It was where they looked into the scriptures and they're like, of course, aha, here is Jesus. And what we see in Jesus' words today is that he not only affirms the value of the Old Testament, but he claims to be the one who it has been waiting for. Now, before we look at verses 17 and 18, we see that Jesus is going to get into the idea that he hasn't come to abolish the law or the prophets. But we have to ask the question of why he brings this up, right? He doesn't just come up with things out of the blue. He has a reason why he's saying, don't think I've come to abolish them. There's a circumstance behind it. And similarly to like what you might be more familiar with the Apostle Paul in his letters, he kind of anticipates objections that are going to be thrown at him, and he comes at his points from a lot of different angles. And that's exactly what Jesus is doing here. He's anticipating an objection from the religious leaders themselves, because he didn't fit the silhouette of what they thought he should fit of the Messiah. In other words, for the Jewish religious leaders, he was the king that they needed, but he wasn't necessarily the king that they expected, nor was he at times the king that they wanted. And when we hear this, my thought is it's really easy for us to throw stones at the Pharisees and the scribes, right? It's really easy for us to think of them as the villains or the bad guys in the story, but we're just like them in many ways. We also have expectations of what we think God is going to do. And then sometimes he throws us a curveball and we're like, what are you doing? God, what is going on here? So we have expectations as well. So I think we need to look at this objection very humbly, and we need to think of the religious leaders humbly when we're considering Jesus speaking to them. And although what Jesus is going to say here might seem radical or it doesn't fit their expectations, I want to make it abundantly clear that Jesus is saying, I haven't come to start a new religion. I haven't come to contradict what you already know, but I am bringing the Bible's story to its climax. This is not something that is foreign to their Jewish heritage, but it's something that is abundantly faithful to it. So look with me at 17 and 18 one more time. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly, I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter nor the least stroke of the pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. So it's pretty straightforward. Jesus is communicating that he's not here to get rid of anything. He's not here to abolish anything, but he's emphasizing that the authority of God's word is still standing, that it continues even now that Jesus has come. And I get that that's clear and we can pick up the gist of it, but what I fear is that we might miss the depth and the beauty of what he's getting at because of two words in here. The first word is fulfillment, and then the other phrase is the law and the prophets. Now, ordinarily, when we think of the idea of the law, your minds probably go to something like Exodus 20 or the Ten Commandments or the law of Moses given at Sinai. And when you think of the prophets, your mind probably ordinarily goes to what some people think of as maybe glorified fortune tellers. And there's a level of truth to both of those. So you're on the right track. But what we need to realize is that when the New Testament uses this phrase together, the law and the prophets, more times than not, it's just kind of a catchphrase for the whole Old Testament. So when you hear a law of the prophets, think the whole Old Testament. And when you think fulfillment, recognize that Jesus is saying bringing to completion. So when Jesus is saying he's come to fulfill the law and the prophets, he's not saying like, you know, John, you wore polyester today or something made up of two kinds of materials, and the Old Testament law says only wear things of one material, so I've come to wear a shirt that's one material on your behalf. Or like, Mike, you ate shellfish yesterday, and the Old Testament says don't eat shellfish, so I'm just going to fast from shellfish for the rest of my life on your behalf. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying, do you see this whole Old Testament? This entire story of what God had done for thousands of years before I got here, he's saying it points to me. Because friends, when we look at the Old Testament, or as Jesus calls it, the law and the prophets, it's a story without an ending. There are so many moments where we see God making promises to his people that do not come to fruition in the Old Testament under the Old Covenant. There are so many times where we see that God has these high hopes that his people are going to be faithful to him, and yet time and time again, we meet flawed people and a rebellious nation and Israel taken off into exile and things are broken. We see these main movements of scripture where we have like Adam and Eve, right? And they're in a garden rebelling against God, even though he wants to give them paradise. We see Abraham, who God says, I'm going to make you into this huge nation, even though you were unable to have kids. And he's this flawed guy, and his kids are just as screwed up when you read the book of Genesis. We see Israel, who is the nation that comes from Abraham, and they're supposed to be salt and light. We looked at this last week. They're supposed to be salt and light, and yet they're rebellious, and their hearts are so hard. And then we see David come out of Israel, the beloved king, and he's leading well, and then all of a sudden he decides he's going to be a murderous adulterer out of nowhere. And then we have the prophets who are pleading with Israel. Guys, you've got it wrong time and time again. You're going to go into exile. And then finally they go into exile, and more prophets are talking to them. They're like, you're in exile because of your sin. And God is going to send a servant to bring you out of your brokenness. And then the Old Testament ends. And it's like, did I miss something? Is there a part where like the promises were going to come true, but they did and I didn't see it? Or what is going on? We see a bunch of promises from God, a bunch of flawed people, and this long-awaited person has yet to arrive. And guys, in these loaded words, do not think I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Jesus is saying all those main movements, all of those main events in the scriptures, in the Old Testament, your scriptures, early church, right? They have been leading up to me. We see Jesus being this new Adam. Adam and Eve are in the garden, essentially giving the finger to God, saying, we're going to do it our way. And Jesus is on his knees, saying, not my will, but your will be done. We have Jesus being the better Abraham, right? He is the one who is going to bless all of the nations, both Jew and Gentile. We have Jesus as a true Israel who doesn't go into the wilderness to grumble. He goes there to resist temptation from Satan so that he can be the Messiah on their behalf. We see that he's Israel's king who doesn't just reign over a nation state, but he rules over everything. And he does it perfectly and justly. And we see that he is the servant who is going to suffer, the one that the prophets were pleading Israel to wait for in faithfulness, that all of the brokenness in our world will one day be a memory. So listen, when we look at Jesus, we do not see God lowering his standards for 1 minute. We do not see him trying to all of a sudden now accommodate our screw-ups or our inability to follow his law. He is not neglecting God's law or any of God's plans. That's not what Jesus is doing. In Jesus, we see that God is actually doubling down on his promises. He is assuring that they are coming to pass. Because when we look at Jesus and we look at ourselves, we know that we can't follow the law. We know that Israel couldn't follow the law. And the people that Jesus is speaking to sure couldn't follow it either. And so when Jesus says, I've come to fulfill it, he's saying, I am God, the only one who can perfectly fulfill this, coming to take it on your behalf, coming to live it out on your behalf. And when he dies and rises from the dead, he seals it. He seals the promises of God for us. And friends, this should lead us to an incredibly high view of the Old Testament, where we seek to understand it, where we seek to apply it well in context, but all while we keep in mind that it is pointing to Jesus. And I want to nuance that by saying this. When we're reading the Old Testament practically, I don't want you to read it and think every text is about Jesus, because it's not. It has its own context. It has its own situations. But what Jesus is saying is the fulfillment, the heart of what every text in the Old Testament is looking forward to, all the hopes of God's people, and all of the plans of God are coming to a climax in me, in what I'm doing, and what I'm about to do on the cross. I had an Old Testament professor in seminary, and he would constantly refer to the Old Testament as the First Testament, because he didn't want us to view the Old Testament as irrelevant. And I don't believe Jesus thinks it's irrelevant here, clearly by what he's saying, and so neither should we. Now, that doesn't answer all of the questions of what we do with it, right? Because now Jesus has actually made it harder for us. He said we can't invalidate the Old Testament. He's saying it's not this old thing that doesn't have any meaning or that we can easily write off now that he's here. He's not giving us any wiggle room. He's actually presented us with a new question that's actually more challenging practically for us. It leads us to the question of, all right, Jesus, if the Old Testament isn't abolished, if the law and the prophets are coming to fruition in you, then am I supposed to follow you, Jesus? Or am I supposed to follow the law? And Jesus' answer is yes. His answer is yes. Look with me at verses 19 and 20 again. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now imagine the shock. Like, that's a shock moment right there. Imagine everyone listening. Some people from different contexts of life, some poor, some wealthy, some Jewish, possibly some Gentiles, some lay Jewish people, some scribes and Pharisees. Now imagine the shock that's going through them. Jesus literally just said that the seemingly most righteous people of the Jewish community are unable to enter into God's kingdom. They have been spending their entire lives memorizing scripture, most of them at least memorizing the Old Testament by the time they're a teenager. They've been doing every single thing they can do. They've been following it by the letter to live out the law their whole lives. And they will not enter on their own righteousness. Friends, that's like the equivalent of Jesus saying like, I tell you the truth, if your righteousness does not exceed that of Billy Graham's, or of Tim Keller, or maybe for the younger generation, like Matt Chandler or John Piper. If your righteousness doesn't exceed theirs, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. These are well-respected leaders in the Jewish community, and we should be amazingly humble because they know their scriptures far better than we do, and they missed it. They missed the point of what Jesus is saying, that what they are doing will never allow them to enter into God's presence. So what is Jesus saying? What we're seeing is that Jesus is calling his followers to a greater righteousness, a different type of righteousness. And this idea of greater righteousness is going to come up time and time again through this sermon series, because it's the heart of Jesus' message here, that his disciples need to be people of greater righteousness. And when we do that, we don't ignore the law, we uphold the law. It's not a matter for Jesus' followers of whether we do the law or not, it's how we do the law or not. And I'm not advocating, I want to make this clear, I am not advocating for any sort of legalism. And I'm not advocating for any sorts of like works righteousness where we're trying to do something in order to gain credibility with God. I want to affirm 100% salvation by grace through faith in Jesus alone. But what I want you to hear is that when Jesus fulfills the law for us, that has huge implications for our lives. It's not that we get off the hook when Jesus fulfills the law for us. In fact, he raises the standard to an incredibly high level. Just wait until next week, folks. It's gonna get super real. He is not letting us off the hook. It's not a quantitative change in righteousness. It's a qualitative change in righteousness. In other words, he's saying we don't just need to do more things than the scribes and Pharisees. We don't just need to get one more law right, obedience-wise, than the scribes and the Pharisees, but we need to get past the letter of the law, and we need to look into the law and see God's heart and God's intentions that are enshrined in the law, and then we need to be a people that, in God's grace, embody those intentions and God's heart. We need to be fully integrated people that admire what God has done in his law and are steeped in it so that we can know why he wrote it and then how we are to live. And it's important, because if we don't do this, then we will fall into the same trap that Israel fell into. Jesus says, you're salt and you are light. But you know what will stop us the most from being salt and light? If we are not fully integrated into God's law and the heart that he has as we follow Jesus. But it is never about simply doing things to gain more credibility. Because how are we going to gain more credibility with a sovereign, perfect God? We're not. And that's not the point, and we don't have to. This is the point, though. Jesus fulfills the law for us so that we can honor the law as we follow him. I'll say it one more time. Jesus fulfills the law for us so that we can honor the law as we follow him. So we should be opening up our Old Testaments, and we should be gazing into those with wonder. We shouldn't be opening up Leviticus and trying to speed read it on our one-year Bible reading plan. We should be opening it up and asking, God, why did you write this? The Jewish people right now are celebrating Yom Kippur, right? This is the middle of Leviticus, the Day of Atonement. And millions of Jewish people around the world are pleading that they have their sins forgiven with God. I've stood in a room with hundreds of men beating their chests in repentance because of the sins that they have committed, because they didn't live up to God's standards. And you know what they celebrate on Yom Kippur? That in Leviticus, God gave Israel a command. He says, take two goats, kill one as a blood sacrifice for your sin, and the priest will put his hand on the other one and pronounce your sins, and then we'll send it off into the wilderness. Your sins have been taken away from you. Now think about Jesus. We talk about arrows pointing forward to the one who will take our sin, to the one who will die on behalf of our sin. We need to be reading the law in that way. Why is this here? How does it point me to Jesus? How can I embody the truth to the world around me and in my community of Jesus followers? Another way that Pastor John put it this week that I thought was really helpful to kind of sum up what Jesus is saying here is, I've done it, now go do it. I've done it, now go do it. And I understand that that's a huge task. That is an enormous weight on our community to embody, to be fully integrated in God's law all day, every day. Like, think about that. But we have to remember at the heart of it, at the end of the day, it's only because Jesus that this is possible. It doesn't start with us embodying the law. It starts with Jesus fulfilling it. And then we live it out. It's only because Jesus takes on flesh that he is that lamb. He is that goat that dies, right? He dies in our place and he fulfills the law for us, the ones who violated the law in the first place. And he rises again that we can look to him and we can rely on God's Spirit to make us a people who aren't just changed by what we do, but by who we are. And you know what's ironic about that? When we look at the prophets in the Old Testament, they look forward to this day. They look forward to a day where God's people would have God's Spirit dwelling within them, and that they would have not just the law written on paper that they're trying to do, but that they would have the law written on their hearts and that they would embody it and want to serve and love God and one another inherently. That's the people that we are called to be right now. So this week, I'm not going to give you a practical application. I want you to sit with that, and I want you to respond to it as God is leading you. But I do have an encouragement for us. My encouragement is that as we go into this next section, if you look to the next section in verse 21, Jesus is going to start telling us what it looks like for us to, in our day-to-day lives, be people of greater righteousness. So my hope is that we would prayerfully prepare to have ears to hear what he's going to tell us. His teaching here on greater righteousness sets us up for the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. And some of the things that you're going to hear are going to be familiar, and some of them you may not have heard before. And some of the things are going to be convicting, and they're going to work on our heart, and some of them, they're going to be really easy for us to shrug off. But my hope and my prayer for us will be that we don't let it go in one ear and out the other, but that we would sit with it, that we would sit with the standard that Jesus has called us to in the power of his Spirit, and that it allow us to shape us. I have been personally inspired, and this doesn't always happen. Some people, you know, you ask them what book of the Bible they like the most, and they say it's the one they're reading, they're super inspired by it. I'm not always like that, but with this, I have been inspired by what it would look like if Jesus followers actually followed Jesus like he wants us to here. If we would embody the law as we follow Jesus, the one who fulfilled it for us, this would change our world. And certainly we'd run up against persecution. Jesus promised it, right, in last week's passage. But we would have a huge impact, and we would truly be a blessing. So I want to encourage us to humbly listen together as we go into the weeks ahead, and rely on God's Spirit to make us the people he desires us to be, people who are fully integrated disciples of Jesus, the one who fulfilled the law for us, not so we could abolish it, not so that we could write it off, not so that we could skip it and speed read through Leviticus, but he fulfilled it so that we would allow God's intentions in the law to make us a people of salt and light. Let's pray. Father, we confess the ways that we have not operated as salt and light in our communities and our spheres of influence in the places where we live and work and play. Father, we confess the ways that we have neglected your law and what you have laid out in it. We confess the ways that we have neglected your commands as you've laid out in the Sermon on the Mount, which we will look at in more detail in the weeks to come. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us for our hard-heartedness. Forgive us for our rebellion against you. Forgive us for neglecting your authoritative and sufficient word. And make us a people, Lord, by your Spirit, who have a passion for you and for your word and for your law. Lord, help us to echo the words of the psalmist who says he loves your law. And help us as we gaze into it to see your wondrous heart and your gracious and steadfast love for us. Father, I pray that as we go into the weeks ahead, that you wouldn't allow us to let ourselves off the hook, that you wouldn't allow us to hear things and let them go in one ear and right out the other, but you would allow us to sit with the challenge that you've set before us, and that that challenge would lead us to a dependence on you, and as we depend on you, that you would change us, that you would make us your people, that you would shape us into the image of your Son, and that you'd be glorified through us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.